Lord, thank you. Thank you for calling us your own, for declaring that we are your sons, your daughters, that we belong to you. You've bought us back. You've adopted us back into the family. We who had turned our backs on you, you brought us home to you, Lord, and we thank you. We praise you today. And we thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being able to be able to meet here and to worship in relative peace and freedom. And we ask your blessing on those today who are worshiping you in places where they have to be hidden and where their lives are in danger. Lord, today as we open the Word of God, we pray that indeed your Holy Spirit, who gave these scriptures, your Holy Spirit will be our teacher, and that we will have ears to hear, minds that comprehend, and hearts that say yes to your invitation, to your call in our lives. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, yesterday, I went looking for some blue books about yay big called Uncle Arthur's Bedtime Story. Not bedtime, excuse me. Uncle Arthur's Bible Stories. Anybody ever read those when you were a kid? I am telling you, I love those books. I spent hours on those books. And yesterday, as I remembered, I thought, oh, we're going to go. We're going to open the story to Daniel and Daniel in the lion's den. I remember the picture. I got to go see it again. And so as I got, I looked around and I realized we had some, but we didn't have volume 6 up there upstairs. And so I thought, oh, I wonder, I think, and I went down to our son's room. Now this had been Matt's room, his room just before he went to college, and then John's room just before he went to college. But I get there, I look around in the closet, I find a set, and I find volume 6. And I'm going, yes, there's volume 6. And sure enough, by the way, on my way to volume 6, I went past volume 4. Anybody remember who's on the cover of volume 4? A guy named David, this tall, and a guy named Goliath, this tall. I got to tell you, as a little boy, I sat for hours. I mean, I didn't need to go look at the book again. I didn't even need to go look. That picture is in my brain. It is there. It has helped shape me and form me and to my understanding of who God is and who I am. The story of Daniel, I found in Daniel 6, and there he was. My memory was that the lions were like, rah, you know. But the reality is, in that picture, their mouths were all shut, like the Bible says. He said the angel came and shut, and there was an angel there going like this, and the lions are all going, their mouths are closed, and there stands Daniel. You know, he's up against the wall, standing there like, oh boy, here are the lions. I'm telling you, those stories, those books, my mom read me through those series twice before I was 10. And then I read them myself. But they shaped me. They shaped my love for God and for Jesus and all of these heroes of the Bible. And I thought, wow, this story, what it did for me was this. When you're a kid, are there any kids in the house? Can I see your hands, please? Oh, yay. Okay, I see some kids. Yes, yes, yes. Okay, good, good. So good to see you guys. Yeah, there's Stephanie too. Okay, good. But when you're a kid, everybody is bigger than you. I mean, when you're a little kid, okay. When you're a little kid, everybody's bigger than you. They're taller. Everybody's stronger than you. There are definitely giants in your life, and there are lions in your life, but that's okay. It doesn't matter. This is what I learned from the Bible story books. It doesn't matter because if God be for us, who can be against us? No matter who it is the enemy comes at us with, God's on our side. He's got this. Amen? So go, yes. And it's because God is for us, not against us, that God is on our side. It's because of that that you and I can dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known. Guess what? I learned those words to that verse when I was this tall right here, well, maybe this tall. I learned those words when I was that tall. You can't believe how old I am now, but I still remember them. I still remember those words. They have never left me, moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas. Those words to read and to know and to sing. Now, here's the point, though. I want to give one warning or one kind of like, don't make this mistake kind of statement. Don't make the mistake here of thinking that because we're dare to be a Daniel, dare. Don't make the mistake of thinking that he's the hero of the story. Daniel would not have us think that way. Daniel would say, oh, no, no. He's the hero of the story. Because he's my hero, then I can dare to be a hero, okay? So yes, we're called, we have to be brave. In this world, we're called to be brave if we're going to stand for Jesus. But we are brave because he's the one that came and said, I'm going to put it all on the line. I'm going to be the one that's going to be the courageous one. I'll be brave for you. Because God is always the initiator, and we're the ones who respond to this gift that he's given us in Christ. Amen? So the way that we say this is, the point of the story of Daniel as we go into it, we're going to turn there in just a moment, but the point of the story of Daniel as we go into it, the main point is this, is that we trust our lives to the same God that Daniel trusted his life to. That's the point. I trust my life, you trust your life to the same God that he trusted his life to. With that, let's go to Daniel 6. If you have a Bible in front of you, right? But otherwise, it'll be right up here. So we're going to follow along and hear this story. Daniel 6, verse 1. It pleased Darius. No, hold it. Okay, let's take a vote. How many say Darius? 1, 2, 3. How many say Darius? Darius has it by one vote, I think. Okay, it's close. Okay, here we go. Let's see what it was. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them, three presidents. Three, I think one's enough. Okay, three presidents, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account so that the king might not suffer loss. So this is King Darius's lead team. Okay, here they are. They're all together. Then this Daniel became distinguished. Verse 3. He became distinguished above all the other presidents and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. Which spirit do you think that might be? The Holy Spirit. Thank you, Sarah. The Holy Spirit was in him. And with the Holy Spirit in him, then Daniel, he rises to the top because the Spirit of God is in him. And the king made a plan, or planned to set him over the whole kingdom. He said, look, there is nobody like this guy, Daniel. I'm going to raise him up and make him, of all of these guys, he's going to be my number one guy to give leadership to my entire empire of the Medes and the Persians. I mean, it stretched all the way to Greece and all the way to India and China. I mean, this is a huge empire. Daniel was going to be number one next to the king. Then the presidents and the satraps. By the way, do you see that word in satrap? Do you hear the word trap in there? It just jumped out at me this morning. I'm reading this in first service, and it just jumped. The Holy Spirit gave me this insight. The word trap is in the word satraps. They are setting a trap. This is a serious trap that's going to be set. They come together and they go, this is not right. This is Daniel, this Jew, this Hebrew guy. He's not one of us. He's outsider. And they're going to set a trap. They sought to find ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful. No error or fault was found in him. Wow. These guys, they go, hey, you talk to your friends over in the CIA. I'll talk to my friends over in the FBI. We're going to get dirt on this guy. This is dirty politics. We can find something. Somebody, somewhere, there's going to be corruption somewhere. He took a bribe. He did it. Who knows what? And they went. They found nothing. There was nothing they could find. There was no dirt. You know, you talk about dirty politics. They're in it up to their necks, and they're going to kind of take him down. They find no dirt on the man's life. Why? Because he was faithful. Faithful to the one who was faithful to him. Wow, what a picture of God's man there in Babylon. Babylon, even though he's part of the Mede and Persian kingdom, Babylon's still a player here. That city was not totally destroyed. Verse 5. Then these men said, we shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel. Isn't it interesting? They always call him this Daniel. Against this Daniel, unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. Ooh. Ooh. So they're going, we can't find any dirt on this man. We can't find any corruption in this man. This man is straight as an arrow. This man has integrity. What's integrity mean? That I'm the same thing on the inside as you see on the outside. That I'm the same thing in the dark as I am in the daylight. Whew. We can't find anything on this guy. You know what? We're going to have to nail him on this thing with the law of his God. Then verse 6, these presidents and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, here comes the trap. In fact, when I'm thinking about a trap here, I'm thinking more like a snare, like the Three Stooges movies where you have the snare and Curly goes and stands and the tree goes and, okay, this is what they're doing right here to the king. And the king doesn't know it. He hasn't heard anything. He hasn't heard any clicks, any snaps. The king's like, and they go, oh, King Darius, live forever. You know, he's going, oh, yeah, I'm a good guy. All the presidents in the kingdom and the prefects and the satraps and the counselors and the governors are agreed. The king should establish an ordinance, enforce an injunction. Whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. And the king doesn't realize. He's going, huh, wow, me. I'll be like, oh, yeah, that sounds good. Uh-huh, I like that. I like the sound of that. It has a nice ring to it. Now, O king, establish the injunction. Sign the document so it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and the injunction. He walked in, put his foot right in the noose, stands there. Everybody offer your prayers to me, guys. I'm the great, high, mighty king. Lift it up. I'm the most wonderful one here in my whole empire. And there he stands. He's missing what's happening. And Daniel hears about it. Now, Daniel works in the court, so you can be sure that these guys who are putting together the plot to bring him down, somebody says, Daniel, did you hear this? And Daniel hears it. He knows he's now going to face the biggest decision of his life. I want to share with you some words from, and we'll do this a couple of times. I tell you what, I have been so blessed by this book. It's called Brave by Faith by a man named Alistair Begg. He pastors a church in Cleveland, Ohio. Brave by Faith. Anybody believe in righteousness by faith? Amen. Salvation by grace through faith in grace in Christ Jesus. Righteous by faith, brave by faith. And let's hear what he has to say speaking to this situation that Daniel now finds himself in. And I'm on page 91. The late Eugene Peterson, anybody know the Message Bible? Eugene Peterson translated that translation, that paraphrase of the Bible. Called the life of discipleship, quote, a long obedience in the same direction. I think our EGR class is going to start studying that next. Am I right on that one? I think so, EGR people. EGR stands for extra grace required. They're going to start studying long obedience in the same direction. Daniel embodies this too. As a young man, he had drawn his line over the king's diet and refused to cross that line. As a young man, we're talking as a teenager. As a teenager, he drew the line and said, okay, king, here's where we draw the line. We're going to be faithful to God here. And now, his greatest test of all comes toward the end of his life. Now, for some of us, Ray, you and me, that speaks to us more loudly than it does for some of the others of us, okay? This one speaks when we're closer to that end, closer to this end than to that end of life. The greatest temptation is going to come toward the end of his life. We saw that in Abraham's life. Now we're seeing it with Daniel. This is a wake-up call for all of us who are, you know, putting the gray hairs out there, okay? It's a moment for us to be. As a kid, I remember thinking, I was always getting in trouble with my mom and dad, especially my mom. But I was always in trouble, because that's because Dad was pastor with four or five churches, so Mom was doing a lot of the raising for us. But I was always getting in trouble, and I'd see my mom and my dad, and I think, boy, I can't wait. Someday I'll be grown up, and then I'll never get in trouble again. Okay? I thought it was really like the hard stuff is when you're a kid. When you're a kid, it's really hard stuff. And then when you grow up, it's just like, whew. I mean, I remember thinking, you never even have to ask God for forgiveness again. You know, you're just like, oh, you just cruise through because you're an adult now and you do everything right. See, so that was the way I was thinking. Not true. Every season of life, the enemy has something that's planned. I remember hearing a preacher some years ago. His name was Des Ford, but I remember hearing him make this statement. He said, you know, the sins of youth tend to be sins of the flesh. Sins of middle age tend to be sins of power. Sins of old age tend to be sins of security. Ooh, I've never forgotten that, and it has rung true in my life. By the way, the enemy's happy to throw an end to the old stuff in at any time as well. Okay? Anywhere we give him a chink in the armor, he's happy to throw something at us. What is it called? Hungry, angry, lonely, tired? You know? The enemy's looking for those moments. Bring it in and just bear down on us. Most of us, I think, have got the idea that temptation comes at the front end of life. When we are young, if we can just live long enough and keep our faith intact, then we'll reach the point where there's nothing left to tempt us. Sorry, young people, I can't give you that affirmation. No. I don't know about you, but that hasn't worked for me, says Alistair. Perhaps the temptations change, and perhaps the idols are a different shape. But old age is no defense against facing difficult and costly decisions. Nor is it an excuse not to obey. In other words, we have to stay engaged in the spiritual battle. No such thing as righteousness by senility, okay? Okay? If you're counting on that one, don't count on that. We have to engage. We're in the battle. We're fighting it. So, for those of us who are older, Daniel chapter 6, stands as an encouragement to us to keep running the race all the way through the tape. I have seen a couple of times in the Olympics where I catch them where I can, you know, but I saw some runners here a couple nights ago, and this woman almost got caught by the woman behind her. She came up, she actually slowed down before she hit the tape or went across the line. It's like, no. If we're going to finish well means we're running flat out right through the tape. Okay? We don't go, okay, now I'm going to shift downshift and kind of shift into neutral and cruise. No. Daniel 6 stands as the encouragement to keep running the race all the way through the tape, not let ourselves drift as we approach the end. Equally, if you're younger, don't miss the fact that the decision that Daniel made in chapter 1 leads directly to the decision we will see him make in chapter 6. Did you hear that? The decision he made as a teenager, the decision he made in his 20s. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book, No Rusty Swords, in his book, he says, the 20s are the most crucial time of a person's life. That was a surprise to me when I first read it. But I look at my life and I go, I think he's right. He said, your 20s. You go, well, the most, okay, we know, child raising. But those 20s, boy, oh boy. You walk away, you're now no longer at home, mom and dad. It's you and it's the world and the wind is blowing. The wind is blowing. The decisions we make as young, as a boy, as a girl, as a boy, as a teenager, the decisions we make in your 20s, these decisions made in Daniel 1 are direct line to Daniel 6. In general, what we are in our early years we will be in our later years. Now, that doesn't mean the Holy Spirit can't do miracles. Please hear me on that. You go, oh man, I've just lost. No, the Holy Spirit can do miracles. I had a conversation with a woman this week who wanted to be here today, but share with me, and she, I believe she's online. So, but, you know, what hard early years of life. And God has done a miracle in her life. So don't count yourself out. You know, regardless of if you had a very, very difficult early years of life. What we are in our early years, generally speaking, is what we'll be in our later years. If you think you're going to be something at 80 that you are not now, then you better start playing catch up. Don't assume you can be half-hearted now and then somehow make a big push later on. Like, that's when it matters. Resolve now to be the kind of man or woman who pleases God. Set your life on that trajectory today. Amen? Try again. Set your life on that trajectory today. Amen. Amen. Today, right now. By the way, I got to tell you this again. I always preach to myself first and you guys second. So this is not me dumping on you. This is me receiving this. So that you may then prove in chapter 6 stage of your life the benefits of the decisions you made back in chapter 1. Wow. That's the price of the book right there. Okay? There it is. So we go back to the story, back in Daniel 6, and let's see what Daniel is going to do. Ooh, whoa, I hadn't seen that lion. Wow. Daniel 6:10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, doesn't tell us how, but you can believe he had friends, his own staff, his own team. He said, Daniel, did you hear? Look at this. They're going for the jugular. They're going right for your neck. He heads home. He went to his house. He had the windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. Now, the windows in the upper chamber open to Jerusalem. So here's Daniel. And I'm going to make this assumption. I think it's likely. But even if it's not literally, it is true spiritually. And that is, Daniel's in Babylon. Even though the Medes and Persians have taken over, he's in Babylon. But in Babylon, his windows are open toward Jerusalem. The first message in this series on Daniel, we made the case what? That you and I are living in, not Jerusalem, we're living in Babylon. Where we are today, this is spiritually Babylon where we are. That's why Revelation tells us, you know, come out of her, my people. Come out of Babylon. There's a heavenly Jerusalem. You and I are seated with Christ in heavenly places in him. But you and I here, and by the way, from there, we are his ambassadors. We are living here as exiles in Babylon, but our home is Jerusalem. Daniel's windows are open toward Jerusalem, as our windows are open toward the new Jerusalem as we live our lives to the praise of God's glory. Okay? So Daniel has his windows in the upper chamber open toward Jerusalem, and he got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. What are you thinking, Daniel? You've just heard, and you now know that this new law has a death penalty attached to it. You break this law, it isn't just like, well, okay, this prayer thing, okay, 30 days in jail. Uh-uh. No, no, this is a death, life and death decision. And he prays as he had done. And I'm looking at this going, would I have done that? Would you do that? First of all, let me ask you this question. If the United States Congress this next week passes a law and says, no prayer for 30 days, how much would that change your life right now? How much would it change the life of this church? Is this a praying church? Anybody ever come to prayer meeting? See, just think about what role does prayer play in our lives? That's between you and God, between me and God, you and God, for us to ask that question. What am I doing here? Is the secret place where I go to that secret place, the secret place of the Most High, am I there? So this is big. But let me try the other piece here. I mean, number one, I could tell myself, look, God is a good God. He's a forgiving God. If I check out a prayer for 30 days, you know, he'll forgive me. And by the way, the stakes are so high right now, I think I'll just check out for a little while. Or maybe I do less than that. Maybe I say, no. I'm going to keep praying, but I'm going to do what Jesus said to do, Danny. I'm going to go pray in my closet. Jesus said it. Why shouldn't I just go do it? What's going on? Daniel knows. And Daniel knows that this law was directed at him. And Daniel, led by the Holy Spirit, makes a decision. This is not a time to go to the closet. Go back to the same place. You kneel and you pray to me. And you lift up your face to me and you cry out my name. And you call. Well, you can read Daniel's prayer in Daniel 9. In Daniel 9, here he is reading that, you read that prayer, and he cries out and says, God, please, please forgive us. Please forgive Jerusalem. Forgive us for all of our sins. Amazing story. Amazing prayer. Daniel does it. Wow. What's going to happen next? Well, we already know. We know that what's going to happen next is that these guys have spies, and they're watching, and they see him pray, and they go, uh-huh, we're going for him. Let's keep going. Verse 13, here comes the gotcha. They rush back to the king. We've left a few verses out, but in 13, they rush back, and they say, King, Daniel, he's one of the exiles from Judah. He's that Hebrew. He's one of those guys. He's not one of us. He pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you signed. He makes his petition three times a day. Oh, man. And what does the king do? The king goes, ah, he broke the law. I'm going to get him. No. The king knows there's no one like him in the kingdom. In fact, look at the next verse. Verse 14, then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed, and he set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. He's going, what can I do? No, I made this law. I signed it. Now, here's an interesting piece. We read the rest of this, and I'll come to that. These men came by agreement to the king. They'd worked this out. They plotted it. This is a conspiracy. They come together, and they say to the king, no, O king, it's a law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction or ordinance the king establishes can be changed. This is big. The king makes a law, no one can change it. Now, boys and girls, you're going to learn, I'm going to give you two words that you're going to be able to learn that you will be able to impress your teacher with when you go to school back in September or August, whenever you start. You can tell your mom and dad about it now. But there's two words, they're Latin words, and they go like this. Rex, lex. What does the word rex mean? The word rex means king. In Latin. What does the word lex mean? Law. The king is law. Every dictator on the planet says rex lex. He is, I'm the law. What I say goes. The Medes and the Persians had actually made this great advance toward justice because they said, if you've established a law, king, rex lex, and you established it, we're granting you establish it, but once it's law, lex rex. Now law is king. The king cannot break his own law. That's a big step forward in human justice. But the king is caught. It was a trap. And these guys come to him, and what are they saying? They're saying, uh-uh. No, I want to deliver him. I got to rescue him. And they go, uh-uh. It's not rex lex. It's lex rex. Oh, no. And he tries till sundown. Let's keep going. Next verse. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the lion den of lions. This is a death. The death sentence is being carried out. We look at this story of Daniel and we go, oh, it's a nice little story. You've got lions and this is a kid's story. Oh, whoa. This story goes deep. And it speaks to the deepest stuff going on that you and I must face as adults. Understanding of what this means to stand for God. Loyalty to God or loyalty to the king. It's that choice that's facing him. This is the story of an old man. By the way, at this point, he's pushing 80 years of age. He's an old man pushing 80. His three friends aren't in the story. They may have already passed. We don't know. We don't hear them again. But there he is. He's innocent. He's pushing 80. He's falsely accused. He's condemned to a horrible death. And the choice is simple. Loyalty to God, obey the king. Obedience to the state. Wow. Let me read you one more verse. Well, no, let me read from here. Let's go here. I want to just share with you another piece from Alistair Begg. So now Daniel must choose loyalty to the king and maintain position, riches, reputation, his very life, or loyalty to his God and face certain death. You and I have brothers and sisters around the world who this very day are facing the same choice. I have a friend who's an ophthalmologist. That's an eye doctor for you and me, okay? Ophthalmologist who's established an eye clinic in Afghanistan. By the way, I want to just do a parenthesis here. Please be praying for God's people in Afghanistan. Leanne and I discovered this week. Our news accounts are saying nothing. There is nothing about Afghanistan. Maybe a snippet here or there. In Europe, it's the only thing being reported. Right now, this very moment, tens of thousands, if not more, are doing everything they can to race for the border up through the mountains in the northwest of Afghanistan to get to the border with Iran in hopes that they can pass through and then pass through from Iran to Turkey. Tens of thousands of people are on their feet right now with their children, everything they can carry. I remember all too well Vietnam and the shame of leaving behind allies. And I tell you, we're in one of those moments again, and I'm ashamed. I am ashamed at the people who are leaving behind. So I'll just tell you, that's happening this very moment, this very day. He says here his friend established an eye clinic in Afghanistan. I remember several years ago he told me the only way to identify another believer in public was by a handshake. The way you communicated to someone else that you were a believer was to come alongside someone in a crowd and hold and shake their hand in a particular way. I said very naively, well, what a strange thing to do. Why wouldn't you just tell them that you love Jesus? No, he said, you'd die for doing that. Someone would hear you. In the last decade, despite their care not to unnecessarily expose themselves to the reach of the state, many have. This morning, Bob Stafford was sitting right over here where Mary is. But we remembered, I just said, Bob, remember Richard was there, Richard Giles, our friend, and went to, and he said, there's only one church in the whole country. There is only one church building in the entire country of Afghanistan, in Kabul. It's only there because President Eisenhower, I was a little boy way back when my parents voted for President Eisenhower, but way back there, he made a treaty and said, with the treaty, you must promise that one church can be built. Richard said when he was there, he said, I've never felt so much evil in my life. And he said, you were hoping you would get from your hotel to the next building and stay alive. The church itself has chain link, heavy, heavy chain link across all the windows so that no one can throw a hand grenade through the window during services. Wow. And he worshiped in that church. And he said, He said the sense of together in Christ in that place was powerful. We in the West are not in that kind of situation. We're also a long way from acting as a moral majority. They used to say, oh, we're the moral majority, right? Believers? No longer. We're now a rabble minority. And we need to get used to that. We're a rabble minority. We need to get used to it and used to the challenges and the choices that come with it. You are not going to have a really, and you are going to have a really, you are going to have a really hard time with the rest of Daniel 6 and the rest of your life. If your view of what it means to live for Jesus is primarily about four things. To live for Jesus is about self-fulfillment, freedom from pain, pursuit of prosperity, and enjoyment of comfort. By the way, I like all four of those things. Mana, you know what I'm talking about from Ethiopia and the grief that's taking place in that nation right now. We have no idea. We have no idea the freedom and we take it for granted. It's woken us up a little bit to have, 16, 17 months of COVID and, you know, and making it harder to come and worship in person. We have no idea what it means to put your life on the line every time you go to church. If your idea of what it means to live for Jesus is primarily about self-fulfillment, freedom from pain, pursuit of prosperity, and enjoyment of comfort, you're going to have a hard time with the rest of your life if you're going to live for Jesus, because not only is the world changed, but our world's changing. That superficial contemporary Western view of Christianity will not survive contact with Daniel 6 or the world that is and is coming. Because Daniel is about to make a choice to die. And that confronts us with a question that our Afghan brothers and sisters have already answered. Is there anything I would die for? Yeah. This Daniel praying, this piece about him praying, Daniel is not simply asserting his right to pray to his own God. He's doing that. He's going, I'm going to pray to the God, the living God. But it's not simply about that. It is also, this act is a protest against a view of the state that refuses to recognize that there is a law higher than itself. Woo. Now, today is then, governments are capable of making arbitrary laws that refuse to recognize that they themselves are under the jurisdiction of a greater lawgiver, capital L. The state is under the jurisdiction of a greater lawgiver. This is the idea of, quote unquote, natural law, which states that there is built into the very fabric of humanity some natural laws which are inalienable and unchangeable because they were given by the Creator, the ultimate and supreme lawgiver. Now, he doesn't say this, but I will say it. Let us make man in our image, male and female created he them. This speaks to the law written in the very fiber of our being, of our nature. Natural law, inalienable, unchangeable. No council, no majority can or ought to try to overturn these laws. Daniel is saying here that though he will obey every law that King Darius may pass that does not seek to overturn these God-given natural laws, he'll obey every one, but he will not acquiesce to the state making itself supreme over God. Another way to say it, over the Word of God. And more than that, he is demonstrating that his loyalty to his God trumps his loyalty to his earthly king. Please remember, Jesus in the court of Pilate, And in the court of Pilate, Jesus says, if my kingdom was of this world, my followers would be fighting to set me free right now. So for us to come into that place and not be caught either left or right as partisan people, but to find our loyalty to him, and where therefore we can love people on both left and right. And we can love people whatever brokenness is in their lives, because we know our lives are broken too, and he has given us his amazing grace. Are you with me here? This is huge. That doesn't mean we don't look and say, "Ooh, there are real evils out there." I thank God that my father's generation, my dad and my four uncles, and Leanne, your dad, but they went to stop a thing called Nazism. I thank God for that. I thank God that Nazism did not carry this world. I thank God that we had leaders who stood up and said, no, communism will not rule the world. Okay, I thank God for that. But in seeing this and recognizing where we are, for us to stay here, to stay in this place, oriented to this God, even as we serve. Dave, let's go back to the Jeremiah 29 verse. Jeremiah 29. Look what he says here. Jeremiah 29, 7. This is Jeremiah. By the way, in Daniel 9, Daniel actually talks about getting the scroll of Jeremiah. He has the scroll. He's reading. He's going, it's 70 years that the exile is going to be. So he's engaging it. Look what he would have read in verse chapter 29. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. Remember, exile, Babylon, you and I need to have our heads reoriented. We're in Babylon. We're exiles from the heavenly places we're seated in Christ. We're in Babylon. Seek the welfare of the city where I sent you exile. Pray to the Lord on its behalf for its welfare. In its welfare, you'll find your welfare. Who'd have thunk it? Who would have thought in the welfare of the city, we'd find? Let me ask you a question. When is the last time you prayed for Mr. Ted Wheeler? Anybody want to confess? When's the last time you prayed for our governor? I'm not asking you if you like our governor or dislike our governor. I'm asking you, when's the last time you prayed for our governor? When's the last time you prayed for our president? Well, of course, I voted for him. Oh, no, I voted for him. No, I voted for the other. No, it's not about who. This is about praying for the welfare of our city, of our nation, that God's will be done in of all places, Congress. That God would be able to keep a door open, that the gospel could go forward, right? So this is real stuff we're engaging here. You know, yes, Daniel in the lion's den is a kid's story. Oh boy, but it is so much more. Daniel's dealing with the real stuff, the stuff that you and I are being asked to engage in our own lifetime, in our own time and space, our own time and place. Okay, let's land this plane. Here we go. We pick up the next story. Oh, let's go back, Dave. Let's go back now to verse 19. What happened? He was thrown in that lion's den, and the king went home. By the way, I should have kept included verse 18, because the king went home. What's it say in 18? It says, the king went to his palace. He spent the night fasting. There were no diversions brought to him. He didn't have parties that night, the whole nine. Sleep fled from him. He couldn't sleep. He was in agony. Then at daybreak, and we missed something in the last part, because what it said is that when the king threw him in, it said they rolled the stone over the den. Let me just read those words to you. And it says here, verse 17, a stone was brought and laid at the mouth of the den. Question, any other place where a stone was brought and put over a den, over a hole? Oh, yeah? And anything else happened at daybreak? Anybody remember that? There's the den of lions. Let's keep going back to 19 again. The stone was brought at the break of day. Let's see, was there Mary Magdalene and the other Mary? And did something else happen at break of day? And he came near the den where Daniel was, and he's in agony, and he just cries out. He knows Daniel's a dead man. He just cries out with a tone of anguish, "Oh, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually, has he been able to deliver you from the lions?" I mean, this is this pagan king, head of an empire. And he's expecting no answer. I love this moment. And all of a sudden, he hears a voice out of the den. "Oh, king, live forever." What? You know, can you imagine? Can you imagine the goosebumps? What? "Oh, king, live forever." Let's keep going. Next verse. And he says, "My God sent his angel. He shut the lion's mouths. They have not harmed me. I was found blameless before him." And he adds this piece. "I was blameless for you too, king. I was faithful to you. I was loyal to you. I've done no harm." The king is just stunned. He's amazed. And he's going, "Oh, wow." And we keep going to the next verse then. Verse 23, "The king was exceedingly glad and commanded Daniel, take him up out of the den. And Daniel was taken up out of the den. And no kind of harm was found on him because he trusted." There's no scratches. There's no nothing. Now, there's another part of the story. And this is a hard part. Verse 24. This is a hard part of the story. "And the king commanded, and the men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast in the den of lions. They, their children, and their wives." Oh, this is. Before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them, broke all their bones. This is awful. People say, "How could God?" No, hold it. This is the laws of the Medes and the Persians again. When you accuse someone and try to bring them to death, and it turned out you had a false accusation, you got the punishment that they were supposed. You hope they got. This is what's happening here. But also remember this part. If God be for us, who can be against us? This is the God who's acted for his people in Noah's flood. You know, we think Noah's ark, you know, the ark, that's just a little children's toy we buy at the little, no. Wow, a whole world goes down, deluged. Pharaoh, Red Sea, going to take those people and going to kill the leaders and put the rest of them back in slavery. His army gets covered up, swallowed up by the Red Sea. Esther, Haman is going to hang. He actually builds a gallows, and Mordecai is going to hang on those gallows. Haman hangs on the gallows. You see again and again God intervening on behalf of his children and behalf of his people. You say, "Yeah, Pastor, but not always." You're right. Here's the thing I want to say is, God always, this one you can take to the bank, God always stands up for his people. And sometimes that intervention we see in history now. But sometimes, like Stephen, remember when Jesus ascended, he sat at the right hand of the Father? What does Stephen say as he's standing there, being the stones are flying? "I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Jesus stood up for Stephen. And Stephen's coming alive. I can't wait to meet Stephen on that morning. You know, God always stands up for his people. Whether we live or we die, we belong to him. We don't have to live. We don't have to live our lives with fear. We live our lives with faith, not fear. Let's finish it out. Look at Darius. Here we go. Here's Darius. "Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples and nations and languages that dwell on the earth, 'Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion people are to tremble and—'" Oh boy, this is what governments do. Swing pendulum this way. Now it's left. Now it's right. Now he's going to make a new law. Now everybody has to worship Daniel's God. No, God wants people to worship from the heart, not by coercion. Darius, oh, you missed it. But I love the next part, Darius's heart. Look what he says. "He is the living God." This is a testimony from the head of the empire. The God of Daniel is a living God. He endures forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed. His dominion is all the way. It shall be to the end. And then we hear his last statement. "He delivers and he rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who saved Daniel from the power of the lions." That story went through the entire empire. Mouth to mouth. The entire empire heard the story of Daniel in the lion's den from the mouth of the king. Wow, you talk about a testimony. Amazing. And then it just kind of ends with a matter-of-fact statement at the end. "So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the king of Cyrus the Persian." There he is. Wow. Wow. You say, well, what a great story. But that's all, phew. Daniel was what, 2,500 years ago. Oh, that's a long time. What about today? What's Peter tell us? First Peter, let's look at it. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone. You know who the someone is, don't you? Every one of us. He wants to take us down. He wants to wreck our faith, destroy it, have us, you know, just, there's the devil. That's what he's doing. But dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose for him. Dare to make it known, because God is for us, not against us. And you and I, here's the context. If anyone is in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, he, she is a new creation. We're already a new, we think, well, new creations at the all far end. No, in Christ, the future breaks back into the present. In Christ, the future breaks back into our present. Right now, we're in Christ, and we're already new creation people. And what's it look like in the new creation? This is how we get to live. I love this verse, Isaiah 11:6. The wolf lies down with the lamb. What? You mean I can be friends with people in my neighborhood that didn't vote the way I did? Uh-huh. I can be friends in my church with people who didn't vote the way I did? Yes, please. Uh-huh. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the lion, and the fattened calf together. And here it is. A little, boys and girls, we start out with you in a children's story. Here it is. A little child gets to lead lions and wolves, and they are gentle with them, and this is God's promise. Boys and girls, you get to lead even now in Christ Jesus in amazing ways. Let's end it this way and say it this way. The same God, this God, who rolled away the stone from the lion's den, is the God who was behind the stone but rolled away on the third day and came out victorious over sin, death, and the devil, rose in that resurrection morning, is the same God who's rolling the stones away from your life and my life. This God who rolls away those stones. No, he's not a rolling stone. He's the rock that doesn't roll. Let's stand together, lift our voices to him, and praise this good God. And we'll sing together this great, great hymn. Sam, yeah, please come join us here. Up from the grave he arose. Love celebrating Easter on July 31. Yes, he arose. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness to Daniel, for your faithfulness to him, that den of lions, even with a stone rolled over, it did not become his tomb, but that he arose. And thank you for being willing to be the one who went behind the stone, took all of our sins on you, all of our sins, and went and took him to the grave. And then on that third day, rose victorious in order that we might be set free in Christ Jesus, to be your sons, your daughters, to live for you, to be free from the power of sin, empowered by the Holy Spirit. We thank you, we praise you this day. For the privilege to now know this truth and to share this light with others, God, we thank you. If your desire to say yes to this God on this day, just lift your hand to the Lord and say, Jesus, I'm saying yes to you. I want you in my, yes, Lord, please, may I be your woman, your man, your boy, your girl, and live for you to the praise of your glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray it. And all God's people said, and all God's people shouted, hallelujah.